Okay, good to see you. We're going to go through lesson one tonight in the book. And does everyone have a book? Okay. You'll have to assemble the book. We're doing one per couple. Here you go, Matt. It has, you can assemble that in the folder. So, but anyway, David is going to be back Sunday. He's still having to do a self quarantine. He'll be free on Friday, so he'll pick it up on Sunday for him. Before we begin, though, Brother Keith's going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we humbly bow before you this night, praying that you'll be with us through this study. We pray as we open your word and study what you would have us to learn about marriages, that we draw closer to you and closer to each other. Father, we have many in our number that are sick. We pray that you'll be with them, put your healing hand on them, that they can be back in the service and with us once again. Be with Mike as he presents this lesson. Please be with us, keep us safe, and keep us healthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Now, again, just so you guys know, you're good. I expect stuff to be thrown around in here. That's about right. But you have these tabs in here, and you can put your folder together. It can make it easier on you. Now, what we'll do is, we might have a little repetition, but that's okay, from what we had on Sunday, because it's important that we know where we're going with this study, okay? And we have new faces in here from Sunday. We have people who were not here from Sunday, so I don't know what that means. I'm glad you're in here. And what we'll do is, we'll go through this lesson and point out things that I think are very important for us to consider going forward. You might recall that this material was prepared by David, and even he mentions that he used many sources in compiling this material, and I just think his input is going to be very valuable. Not just from the study, but from what he does. I mean, we mentioned that on Sunday, the things he sees as a family court judge. I mean, it's just valuable insight. But it's something that all of us need to be reminded of. You're going to have me in marriage, the Lord in marriage, roles in marriage, love in marriage, sex in marriage, family in marriage, finances, career, problems, commitment. And what you'll notice on the schedule, the very first page, is we'll have lessons in March, really to kind of catch up, you know, with the material as well, but also to address any questions you have, okay? So that would be very valuable as well. Okay, so what we see in this introduction, okay, which I thought was really good, we're looking for what God wants out of us in marriage. And I thought what he said here, the better we understand and fulfill our roles, duties, and responsibilities in the relationship, the greater the likelihood that we will not only succeed in marriage, but that we will enjoy its full potential. Now, what I get from that is this stuff can be learned, okay? How to have a good marriage. It takes skill, takes patience, takes everything God tells us to do when it comes to love. But it can be learned. I mean, we can learn how to have good marriages. And things can turn around. This study is not intended to exhaust every scripture, explain every detail about the marriage relationship, but we'll get enough, okay, for the foundation. That's what's important going forward. Your marriage is going to get better as a result of this study. Mine is, because we're just going to go to the Word of God and see what God says, you know, about being the right type of person and addressing what needs to be addressed. Because you know your marriage. You know what needs to be worked on, and you know where it needs to be improved. You do. I do. In my own. And so what this exercise here is, you don't mind my clean. Every single person gets one, and it's something that is found in our material itself, but I went ahead and made these individual copies, so go ahead and give every single person one. Because what we're going to do, you're going to turn those in, do not put your name on it, okay? Just answer it yourself between now and Sunday, and then we'll turn those in when David's back, and he'll eventually get to those at some point in that exercise. But we want to make sure you have that preparing for the next classes. Okay? So that's part of this, you know, process. Because I told David, I 100% agree with you. You either deal with these problems now in a peaceful environment, in a class like, or you're going to deal with them when things fall apart. Either way, we have to address the problems in our marriage. And that's what this study is intended to do, you know, to try and show what God wants out of us, His view of marriage, and where we may be lacking in it. Because I'm convinced we all can get better. I mean, it's hard. Marriage is hard. A good marriage is hard. So we have to be reminded. Do you have enough, brother?
I hope so.
Yeah. Okay. So yeah, just so you know, someone else walked in.
Is it?
Huh? Oh, okay, yeah. Okay, thank you. In case you didn't hear, we're going to fill those out between now and Sunday. Don't put your name on them, okay? Because if your spouse is all messed up, we don't want to know who it is. We just want to be able to address that anonymously or unanimously, whatever. So anyway, David will eventually get to that. All right. Now, we do have goals for the study, okay? And that's outlined on page 1 as well. What we're trying to accomplish in this class is to examine our need for marriage and the marriage relationship. Going back to the Word, obviously, on all this. Study the practical and realistic dynamics of the marriage relationship. I mean, in other words, it gets down to brass tacks, okay? It gets down to what really works. Develop a sound framework to meet the demands and challenges of the marriage relationship. And what's neat about this is we can get all this stuff from the Word of God, you know, these answers. And then how to succeed in the marriage relationship. Have you all ever seen, I mentioned this Sunday, but have you ever seen somebody turn their marriage around? In a good way. But we've seen them fall apart. But I've seen that. I've seen people who were hanging on by a thread. Okay? Not everybody pulls through that. But I've seen it where they were hanging on by a thread and following the principles of the Scripture and the stuff we're going to be reminded of through the study. It works. I mean, it's possible to have a good marriage, you know, a happy marriage. That's what God wants from us in looking at this relationship. Now, our lesson points out a very good observation. You know, imagine a world in which you're the only human. You know, what's going to happen? What would that be like? You know, Castaway is a good example of that. The guy was there on the island for several years. I mean, how did it turn out for him? He wasn't better. I mean, he wasn't happy. He was like, I need to get off this. I got to get back to people. I got to get back to this person. So it's not, I thought it was a good movie, but it's not ideal. in other words. And the guy's talking to volleyballs after a while. So this is not the ideal setting for us, okay? To be isolated in a world our own, and that's what God was telling us from the very beginning, that Adam was naming all the creatures, and he realized that there was not a compatible creature for him. All the other animals, or all the animals, had male and female counterparts. There was just male for the human side. And so he knew that was different. And God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so I will make a helper comparable to him. And so he made Eve, not from the dust like he did Adam, but from Adam. And he took part of Adam and made her. Which we said Sunday was what? What did that imply? You know, why did he make her differently than he did the man? What did we say about that? What do you think it implies? He made a woman from the rib of Adam, and yet when Adam was made, he formed him from dust and breathed into his lungs the breath of life. I wonder why the difference there. I wonder why there is a difference. It was a good class Sunday. So, no, but it shows the bond, right? That, you know, he wants humans to have the intimacy, the affection. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Okay? So he wanted Adam to view the woman as something special. You know, and she is. She's special coming from him. And now, obviously, all human life comes from her. But it goes back to the companionship part, the bonding. You know, that he wants a husband and wife to become one is what the goal is. We made reference to this. Even Solomon makes this point in Ecclesiastes 4 that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor if one fall, or if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You know, loneliness is a real thing. You look at widows or widowers, it's a real thing. It's a real conflict, you know, having to deal with that. And that's what God's trying to show us through this. It's not good for us to be alone. And so he's given us marriage instead. Anything so far on these points, these verses?
One thing that's really interesting in that scripture, if you look at it, first part of it says, for if they'll follow. Mm-hmm. So there's a possibility they will not follow.
Okay.
The end of your verse is, but woe to him who is alone when he follows.
Mm-hmm.
That's saying you're going to fall, and there will be no one there.
Mm-hmm.
To help you.
Right. Right. I mean, how often has our mate helped us through certain things? I'm convinced I wouldn't. I mean, Stephanie has helped me tremendously. Not as much as I helped her, but she's helped me tremendously survive, you know, just get over myself and get through certain things. That's why God made the marriage. He made it so that we could have that help in life, a helper suitable for him. A dog won't do it. You know, Adam had all kinds of animals around him. Could not be complete with animals. He needed someone like him. Okay? Now look at this, because this is pretty cool. I mean, isn't it odd that of all the living creatures God has made, humans are the only ones who engage in the marriage ceremony, the act of marriage itself? I mean, I know there are animals that some of them have lifelong companions. There's a few that do that. But in terms of, you know, the ceremony and intentionally engaging in marriage, humans are the only creatures that do this. You don't ever see animals have a wedding ceremony. I haven't. You don't ever see that. They may mate for life, some of them, few of them, but the act of marriage is totally human. And that, of course, is by design. Now, why again do you think God did this? Why did he make this for us and not the animals?
We're made in his image.
Okay, so what's that mean? That's true. Obviously, we're made in his image. So.
You should act more like him.
Okay. Okay. Well, that's the solution. You know, the closer we're to God, the more we're like God, the better our homes will be. But why did God give marriage? I mean, he could have just as easily let us exist in this world without marriage, you know, and populate and all that. But he didn't do it that way.
Well, he said that it's not good.
Okay.
Man to be alone.
Good. Right. So we need companionship, right? What else?
There's accountability.
Okay, accountability. And what do you mean by that?
Just if you're out there doing it on your own, without any guidance, without anything,
right?
You're more likely to err. You're more likely to make bad judgment. But if you've got somebody next to you,
that's
reading
true.
The Word of God and encouraging you to do the right thing, then you've got an accountability partner.
That's very good. You know, in fact, that's what 1 Peter 3 is saying. You know, that a woman is capable of winning over her husband without saying a word just because of her presence and her example. So, all right, that accountability.
Without marriage, you're not human.
Okay, good.
You know, there's lots of people, but that doesn't mean you're a set or together.
Absolutely. I mean, it is totally different than every other relationship we have. We have close friends. You know, we have brethren. We have co-workers. But it's not the same as marriage. You know, marriage is special because of the intimacy and the bond. Okay, that oneness that she's mentioning there.
It's a commitment.
Okay, good. Right, I mean, you know, you wonder why so many refuse to get married today. You know, just live together. That happens quite a bit. Wonder why that's so.
They've lost to God.
Okay, right. No knowledge of this. You know, what God's plan is, his pattern for the home. That's true. There's ignorance. People just don't know. But, well, I mean, there's other reasons besides.
Well, the comparison between Christ and the church and...
Right.
And the marriage, too.
That's
and
true.
We have souls, animals don't have souls, so it goes much deeper than just companionship, just to be together for each other.
That's true, right. Yeah, and that's a good text, Ephesians 5, the comparison. You know, God doesn't use any other relationship to compare Christ and the church like he does the marriage. I mean, there's something special there about that. So it's a spiritual factor. Why are so many people living together now, though?
Because 51% of marriages end in divorce.
Exactly. They've seen marriages fail, and they're, well, I don't want to go through that.
They don't have a commitment to their worldly.
Right. And that's the problem. You know, as long as you're living together, it implies, I don't trust you enough to marry you. And I don't think this thing will work out.
Or if I find somebody better, I'll move on.
Right. But here's what's amazing. Is that people who do live with one another, when they do marry, even they will admit it changes things, you know, because of the commitment. Not necessarily guaranteed, obviously, but it does. There is a difference in actually being married. Okay? So why else did God give us marriage? One other?
Have children.
Exactly. That this is how he wants the world populated. It's through giving birth, and he has set it up in the marriage. The sexual desires are from God. He's given those to us. But he's limited where we can act on them, right? So marriage is for companionship, it's for intimacy, it's for family, it's that oneness, so on and so forth. And only humans can engage in this. Okay? Anything else? Okay. Now, marriage is obviously from God. He's the one who came up with it. And that's important that we understand that, and it's important that we help other people understand that. But this is where it comes from. This is what Jesus mentioned. Matthew 19. This is important. Because in Matthew 19, we have our Lord and lawgiver who is letting us know this is the way he's going to teach it. Okay? Matthew 19, the issue was whether or not a man may divorce his wife for any reason. Okay? In the context, that's what they were doing. The law of Moses permitted the Jews to put away the spouse for uncleanness. By the time it got to the days of Christ, people had broadened that term uncleanness, what that meant from Deuteronomy 24. Some were saying, you know, if you just weren't happy with the spouse, so on and so forth, you had a right to divorce her as long as you didn't marry her again, like Deuteronomy 24 said. Well, he's asked about this. In verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Because that's what they were doing. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, was his answer yes or no? They're asking him, Lord, may we put away our wife for just any reason? Yes or no?
No.
Okay. I think that's exactly what he said. No. How do you know he said no, though? He didn't come out and just say no. How do you know he said no, though?
He told the way it's supposed to be.
Right. He goes back to the original marriage and the way it was set up, the way God instituted it. And at the beginning, he brought them and joined them together to become one. Okay? So that's a good way of seeing it. What else can we see? Exactly. Where does he say that? Thank you. Verse 6, exactly. So then, they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, we talked about that Sunday, that idea of gluing something together. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So you don't glue anything together hoping it falls apart, right? But here's how else you can know he said no. And it's in verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses give a command to give a certificate, or a command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Now why would they ask him that question? Okay. They asked him that because he had just said, okay, what God's joined together, don't put asunder. And their response is, well, why did Moses let it happen? So what are they trying to do? They're trying to find ways that it did happen in times past where people were putting each other away. And they asked this question because he had just said in the beginning it wasn't so, and God wants it together. So, obviously that question shows they knew what he said. They knew what he meant in his answer. Now, it goes on to talk about an exception, and it's true. There's an exception to this rule on divorce, and that is, of course, infidelity. Let me ask you this, though. Do you have to divorce if there's adultery? No. I mean, is it possible to recover from all that? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That people hanging on by a thread, you know, you can come back from anything, and you can come back from that. It takes work, but you can come back from that. All right, so when you look at God's plan for marriage, he designed it for one man and one woman, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. That's what David says here. What does that imply when he made one man and one woman? What does that imply?
Union?
Union, that's true. Okay, now again, God was trying to find someone who could suitably help Adam. And one man and one woman brought together. So the union, it implies that. What else does it imply?
That it's not a man and man.
I mean, for real. For real. I mean, that's true. It's not who?
It's not Adam and Steve.
not Adam and Steve, right. I mean, think about it. If God's trying to find a mate for Adam, he doesn't make another guy. Fortunately, he doesn't make another guy. Whew. It's, I don't know.
Not polygamy or anything like that. Either.
All right, how about that? Oh, yes, polygamy. Now, why would you say that?
Well, in the Old Testament, the kings and stuff had multiple.
Right,
areas.
It did happen, true. But, keep going.
Yeah.
How do you know it wasn't polygamy?
I don't know. I guess I don't.
Yeah, you do. He made one woman, right? I mean, he didn't make multiple women for Adam.
Oh, I got it. Okay. Got
yeah,
it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay.
You were on the right. That's it. So you, it can rule out a lot of stuff, all by implication. When he brought a woman to the man, it rules out adultery, it rules out homosexuality, it rules out polygamy. And you watch it, this stuff's on the way back in our society. Polygamy is. It is. There are Mormons, more and more Mormons who are practicing this openly. It's coming. Well, why shouldn't it come? If they're endorsing same-sex marriage, Why can't you have multiple wives? You know, when we get away from the pattern of marriage, the definition of marriage, well, why not let anything else go? There are people marrying their animals. It's crazy. But that's not the way God set it up. So you can learn all that from what Jesus said. Anything else?
When you stray away from this pattern,
right?
You read in Genesis, there's always problems.
Yeah.
Friends with Leah, there's always jealousy.
That's true.
It's constant.
It is. Right.
One is favored more over the other.
Right.
There's infighting. It's never what it was supposed to be.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's a very good point. But it's not healthy to have multiple wives or husbands or whatever. And the granddaddy of them all is Solomon. He said, I had 1,000 of them. And I'm telling you, you're better off with just one. That's what the man said. How do you 1,000? That's crazy. So right, it's not healthy to have multiple spouses at once. You know, that's just not God's. That's not the way God intended it. All right. So marriage is designed to meet the God-given physical and emotional needs of men and women. All right. This is where that Ephesians 5 comes in. Ephesians 5, who wants to read this? Verses 28 and 29 and verse 33. Just raise your hand if you would, let me know. All right, Tom. 28 and 29 and verse 33.
Okay. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as the Lord does the church. 33.
Yes.
Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Okay, good. So you have this compliment here. How the husband's to compliment the wife the husband, and how he is to love his wife as his own body. What do you think that means? Love your wife as you love yourself. What's that mean?
Mike, I think what we see a lot of times is there's selfishness.
Right.
And if we were to love our spouse, which is what it is, especially our husbands, if we love our wives the way that we love ourselves sometimes,
mm-hmm.
it'd be a great marriage then.
It would. It would. And we know that some of our worst moments are in marriage are one or both of us being selfish, you know, or thinking only of ourselves. All right, so that's a good point. So I'm supposed to care for my wife the way that I care for myself. Okay. Well, if you were to pull out an axe right now and put my hand down and about to chop off my fingers, that's going to be a big concern of mine. Okay, because I don't want anything like that happening to my body, because I care about my body. All right. Well, he says the same thing is true with your wife.
Protect her, care for her feelings.
Right. Care, yeah. Actually be concerned for her. And you go back, he says, and you look at Jesus. And why did Jesus die? Broad question, but here he's pointing out he did that to save us, you know, to have the church. He died for the church. So he cared too much to let us perish. All right, so I gotta reach that point in caring for Stephanie. Oh, by the way, this stuff's being recorded. Okay, so I gotta behave. But also, if you can't make class or if somebody can't make a class, it's going to be available on the website. But ideally, I'm in marriage and you're in marriage because your spouse has needs, okay? They need some help. They need companionship. Well, that's God-given for you to be there to help them. And the same thing is for the woman. Verse 33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay? It's all right there. So, we need help. And so that's what marriage is for, to help each other get through life and then, of course, get to heaven. Okay, but I hope that we've learned some stuff or reminded of some stuff in this lesson to where we have happy marriages. How often do you pray for your marriage? You don't have to answer that, but I mean, how often do you pray for your spouse or pray for your marriage? You know, I think a real good prayer is that God help me serve and help me to be loyal and faithful. Content. It's a very good, important prayer with how we view our spouse. Anything else on this? All right. Marriage is designed as the building block for the family. This is where it all begins. And of course, that stems over into society. And you can read that in Colossians 3, 18 through 21. Okay? So we need marriage for all these reasons. Experience family and companionship to the fullest. Anything so far on this? Okay. So when things are not going well in the marriage, what's the problem? Could be a lot of stuff, right? Could be the expectations are not realistic. And that's kind of what this survey's getting at. You know, do you want your marriage to be like your parents' marriage? Well, I don't mind telling you no. I don't want it like that. I mean, mine didn't make it. Mine divorced. So what is in your parents' marriage that you want in your marriage? And what is there in your parents' marriage that you do not want in your marriage? And what do you want most or least out of your marriage partner? Can you be honest about that when you answer that stuff? Because, you know, we're going to go back and look at all that. But what do you look forward to or fear the most about marriage? You know, these are good questions. Because it's getting at to the root of it all. Like I said, you're either going to deal with it now in a peaceful study, or you're going to deal with it when things fall apart. But you have to address what's in the marriage. And these principles are designed to help us get through all that. Okay? I came across this. I thought this was pretty cool. You had 15 couples. Okay? And each couple was married at least 50 years. Okay? So that's quite an accomplishment. And they were asked for the ingredients of a successful marriage. Okay? And this is the stuff that they put down. Have a long courtship. What's that? What's courtship?
Dating.
Okay. Now think about that. That's the most popular one they gave. Why do you think that's important? To keep dating. One another. I mean, let me clarify that. One another, Steph. That's what I'm doing. No, what were you saying?
Get to know each other.
Right. Get to know one another. But why is that important? I mean, if you already know one another, why do you have to keep dating?
Hopefully you enjoy each other enough that you want to do that.
Right.
You want to be together.
Right. Yeah. That's true. And you want to be together. You know, that's that idea right there of you mentioning still wanting to know one another. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when families, like when the children move away, you know, the marriages don't always make it? Have you noticed that? Sometimes it happens. It may have even happened within your family. Why do you think that's the case? Because it does happen. I mean, when the children move out, you have some families, some spouses that divorce then.
I think you invest so much into your kids
right. That
you lose sight of each other.
Exactly.
I wasn't really sure if I'd like him when I was left.
I could see that. That would be hard.
But I mean, it is. You wonder, like,
right.
What's this going to be like? Mm-hmm. And it turns out if you're in a good marriage, it turns out like it was in the beginning.
Wow. So. Yeah. Yeah. And you
close
get
to,
yeah. Right. Yeah. And you get to the point where you prefer that, you know, over the way it was, you know.
Oh yeah, we told our son-in-laws they can't come. They're not coming back.
Yeah.
They're yours now.
bring them back to visit every now and then.
Right.
Yeah. You know, that's something that, like, has always scared me away from having kids.
Mm-hmm.
Is because it's like we're always dating, and it changes when you add someone else to that dynamic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's scary to think that you have to give someone else your attention when you so enjoy giving your spouse
awesome.
Your attention.
Yeah.
You know,
right?
But it's worth it.
It's worth every second of it.
Oh, well, I believe it. I totally believe it. But
it is
a scary thing to think that you're going to have to take a piece of that away.
Mm-hmm.
But right. You can still date after you have children.
Mm-hmm.
You just have to make sure you make it a priority.
Set aside time for that.
That's it. Set aside time for it, you know.
Your kids will make it with their grandparents.
Right, right. Yeah. Exactly. All right. So, yeah, you have to make effort, though. Now, you schedule it and make time for it.
When we first got married, Carrie didn't want kids. And I showed her. But it was actually one of those things we didn't really talk about much before we got married. There was a lot that could have went wrong for us because I wasn't a Christian when we got married. And we didn't talk about some of those big things.
Right.
And, you know, luckily, I came around and, you know, and of course, we have children, and she said she'd have a dozen of them. Now I had to kind of slow her down. children definitely change the dynamic.
It does, for real.
And it makes it hard sometimes, but
yeah.
It is well worth it.
Right, right. Yeah, that's true. It does change it. It blesses it. But it is different. So, you know, the question was, why do some people divorce when the kids move out? So it's because they weren't, you know, building that bond along the way, that relationship along the way, focused on the kids, focused on making a living, and neglecting each other. Okay, that's what happens. So how do we fix that? We make time then, we schedule, put forth an effort then. Yeah. That's something that I need to do more of and better at, is making an effort consistently. To just go one-on-one. You know, with staff like that. Go ahead, Brian.
And you don't ever put your children first.
Right.
And that's easy to do.
True.
True. You always put your spouse first.
Okay.
You love your children and all, but you don't put them first.
Right. That's right. Because this is the foundation of the home, is that marriage relationship. Yeah.
Well, you're not doing your children any good if your marriage isn't good.
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. That's exactly right. You know, and when you go back, I'm going to read this again, because this is odd language. But he was setting a pattern in place. He says, when he brought Eve to Adam, he said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." Well, who's Adam and wife's, or Adam and Eve's father and mother? I mean, they didn't have an earthly parent. So why would he say that? Brought them together. He says, okay, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined his wife, and they shall become one.
Future generations.
Right. He was setting a pattern for all of us so that when we marry, what's the primary relationship in the home? Aside from God, obviously. But in terms of earthly human relationship, it's that. That's the first one. And so, why do people divorce when the kids move out? Well, they made the children the primary, or the parents the primary. Something, work, something came in between that relationship. So I thought that was really good advice. Keep courting, okay? So, we need to date. You know, go out and be with our spouse. Yes.
And also, like, the infatuation stage and the whole lovey-dovey, that can last up to 2 years, like in the human brain. So it's good to have a long courtship so you see who you are truly dating and who you're truly going to be with.
Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah. You know, getting to know one another, helping each other, being together, enjoying together. And when it's done right, like you all have said, you don't want them back in the house. You know, you want to keep pursuing that relationship, which is awesome. Approach marriage seriously. That's true. I mean, how many people say, let me just jump in, doesn't work out, I'll jump out. You know, marriage. Well, that's not very serious. Agree to live together for life. I told you about that, you know. Stephanie's grandparents, married 72 years. Number one rule is take divorce off the table. We're going to work through it. Good rule. That's kind of what that's getting at. Marry a Christian. What do you think about that? Marry a Christian.
I wasn't a Christian when we got married.
All right, so what do you think about that then?
It's not a good idea. You can.
It's good, but I mean, if I wasn't married, I wouldn't be here where I am right now.
Yeah. Yeah, and that happens quite a bit.
I think we use that. It's a great idea.
You know, right.
It does make things easier.
Yeah.
But there's too many times we say that's a rule.
Right.
And just like Tom saying, I wasn't a Christian when Kim and I got married. It took 8 years of marriage before I became a Christian. So if we say, well, we got married a Christian.
Right.
Well, then, okay, we're just negating anybody else out there that might have a heart for God and giving them a chance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It definitely makes it easier, but...
Right. I mean, because that's a huge relationship. Now, I mean, look at Solomon. The wives turned his heart away. So that, obviously, there's some truth to that. But it's not an absolute is what you're getting at.
But if you have a long courtship, you know who you're marrying.
Right.
And you know what kind of possibility your marriage will have and what kind of eternal life they might have.
Right. Good. Right. Exactly. That's why, you don't want to rush into this. Because I said that. I was saying that at this, well, when I was up in Indiana, that it's ideal, you know. You want to marry, what you want to marry is someone who will help you spiritually. That's really what we should be thinking, you know, somebody who can help you and won't impede your spiritual development. But is it a sin to marry a non-Christian?
No.
Exactly. It's not. And you know a good text to prove that? Can you think of one? Well, this is the one I considered, is 1 Corinthians 7, when he addressed, you know, Christians married, being married to non-Christians. He told them not to divorce. So if it's a sin to be married to a non-Christian, he would not have told them to stay in that marriage. So that's something to think about. Well, anyway, there was this knucklehead in that area who was trying